You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Oh, I'm so glad you made it to church. Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you could tune in. If you're watching us online, hey, we love you. Come on, everybody. Let's give them a big, warm round of applause. I am told we have people watching from all over the United States of America. We have some watching from across the pond. So good day, mate, to you, wherever you are. We have people watching from Kansas. Hey, Grant, I told you I'd kick you a shout out. So this is to you. I'm glad that you made it from Abilene to Mineral Wells to Fort Worth. Hey, welcome. We're glad that you could make it and tune in any way that you could. And I believe that if you're gonna hear something amazing today, if you feel like God's spoken directly to you, then do us a huge favor. Go ahead and share that sermon with your friends and with your social media world. It always makes a big difference when you're willing to step your foot into becoming who God has called you to be by saying, I wanna be a part of this. And so it means the world to us. So thank you for that. I wanna bring your attention, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you're new to the Bible, open it up right to the middle and take yourself a hardcore right. You're going to come to a group of books called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 8. And as we're doing that, I want to say, hey, guys, Beast Feast is coming up. This is our men's wild game dinner. We've got amazing time spent in the presence of God, eating some awesome things. If you're going to have a great men's event, you better have some good food. So we've got alligator being brought in just for you. You get to eat some alligator. So somebody take a bite out of that. Let me know what you think. We got some awesome things that we're going to be able to give away. And then we've got some powerful words that I feel like the Lord wants to speak specifically to the men of this city and to our community to help them become who God has called them to be. So ladies, make sure your husband's coming. Make sure your boyfriend's coming. Bring them both and we'll see what happens. It's going to be fun. So John chapter 8, we're going to continue on with our series called The Unmentionable. Somebody say The Unmentionables. And no, we're not talking about people's undies. We're talking about the people of the Bible that just don't get the airtime that people with the big names get. So the people that don't get the sermons, the people that the Bible never mentions by name, but man, the stories and the wisdom that we can glean from these people who we may never know their name this side of heaven, but their stories are powerful. And I believe within these stories, God has some things that he wants to speak to us right here in Longview, Texas today. God wants to speak to you. There are things that he wants to make sure that you hear today. And I believe that when you turn your attention to his word and when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, the things that God's going to show you are powerful and profound. And so in John chapter 8, we find something that many of you may have heard the story before. You may have read it before, but let's look at it with fresh eyes today as we dig into God's word and see what the Lord has to show us. I want to pick it up, if you would, in verse 3. It says this, as Jesus was speaking, the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Notice that it doesn't mention her by name. It just calls her the adulterous woman. And this is how we're introduced to her as scripture, not by name, but by her sin. And it says this, they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, if you're gonna talk about being caught in the act of adultery, doesn't that take two? My mom used to say it takes two to tango. I didn't even know what tango was at that time, but I knew it took two. But notice they're only bringing her, throwing her in front of Jesus. If you're caught in the act, there should be two there. Something's missing. And so this is obviously a set up situation. It was done not because they cared about this woman, but to try and entrap Jesus. So they could label him a heretic. So they could say, see, you guys were listening to him. You don't need to be listening to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So they place this specific situation and they embarrass this woman who'd been caught in her sin. They throw her in front of the crowd. They say, all right, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But notice this, Jesus stoops down and begins to write in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. Answer us, Jesus. Say something. What do you say? What's your decision? We stoning her or not? Jesus stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then it says this, Jesus stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, Where'd they go? Where's those accusers? This thing kind of fizzled out pretty quick, didn't it? Look at that. Where are they at? Didn't even one of them condemn you? You didn't catch any rocks? Not a single one was thrown? No, Lord, she said. I want you to notice that word, Lord. That's an important word that we can pick up from someone who we don't even know their name, but she calls Jesus Lord. In the midst of embarrassment, in the midst of being called out publicly, in the midst of being left alone and scrutinized, in the midst of becoming the object of people's scorn, she says, Lord, nobody condemned me. And Jesus says some of the most powerful words that you will ever find written, words that still speak life to us today. Neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. It's powerful that only Jesus can tell you to do something that you couldn't do in your own strength. But Jesus tells her to do something and then empowers her to do it. The Word of God has power to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And it still speaks to us today. So I want you to recognize the pressure that is put on Jesus in this moment. The crowd pressing around him, hoping that he would say something. And then the Pharisees hoping that he would give the wrong answer. And by the way, there is no right answer to this situation. They obviously have put him into a trap. Where if you choose this, then this happens. If you choose that, then that happens. What a great way to show the people this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You see, if Jesus says, stone her, then he violates Roman law. If he says, let her go, then he violates the law of Moses. It's a trap. If Jesus says, hey, let this lady go, they can say, see, he doesn't pay attention to the law. That is a direct violation of the commandment that God gave his people, that you can't do that. This person has to be stoned. Jesus didn't say that. See, he's a heretic, false prophet. Y'all shouldn't be listening to him. If Jesus doesn't say that, there's a major problem. But notice, if Jesus does say stoner, then Jesus violates his very purpose. You see, Jesus didn't come to stone sinners. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He didn't come to throw stones. So do I violate the law? Do I violate my purpose? The very reason why God sent me. It's amazing that in the midst of option A and option B, Jesus chooses option C. Let's look at it from a different perspective. You guys aren't seeing the whole picture, he says. There's another option here. We want to stone her? Sure, let's do that. But let's start with whoever's the most perfect among you. And I love that because he kind of just turns their attention back upon their own self-righteousness. And I believe if we're looking at this scripture in all honesty today, the Word of God still does the exact same thing to us. It kind of shines a spotlight back at our own self-righteousness and exposes some parts of our heart that perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to deal with today. Recognize that there is pressure in this moment, and this woman's very life depends upon Jesus' answer. Whatever Jesus says between the question and the answer, her life is hanging there. But Jesus doesn't crumble under pressure. I love that. I love that I serve a God who doesn't freak out about sin and he doesn't crumble under pressure. He does his best work there. And we don't see Jesus getting freaked out. We see him just stooping down and writing in the dust. Stooping down, writing in the dust. Oh, you want a stoner? Okay, whichever one's the perfect one, you do that. And by the way, the one that could throw stones didn't. There's only one qualified to do that, and he decided not to. There's some powerful truths that are still here that I believe the Lord wants to show us today. If you're a note taker, I want to give you three things that I think are important, things that are jumping out of this story that still apply to us. And here's the first thing, and perhaps the most important that we need to see. Number one, Jesus separates sin from identity. Sin from identity. So here's this woman that introduced to us through scripture, not by her name, but by her label. By her worst day. And I wonder, what's worse than being unknown? How about being known for my mistake? What's worse than no one ever knowing who you are, than them only knowing you by your worst day? Now, in the next few moments, we're gonna show you some video. We've got video of all of your worst days. We're gonna put them on display in front of the church, and we're gonna have you stand up here and have the rest of us pass judgment on you. No, so that's not this week, that's next week. We're gonna do that next week. Don't miss it, it's gonna be great. But imagine yourself embarrassed and outed, publicly ridiculed, made a spectacle of. And this was not because the Pharisees cared about this woman, but they instead wanted to entrap Jesus. So they used this woman's sin, her worst day, throwing a label upon her. And she will forever be known, not by her name, but by the woman that was caught in adultery. I don't know about you. My worst day might look completely different than your worst day. My worst day might bring you a lot of amusement to kind of sit on the outside of it, look at mine. You might be like, I'm glad I'm not you. What does your worst day look like? That day where you're like, I was in the wrong, and I am so glad that no one else knows about it. It might be 20 or 30 years removed from that worst day, but you're like, I'm so glad that cell phones back in my day did not exist with those cameras, and ain't nobody got no proof of half the things that I did. I'm thankful that I was a child of the 70s, and I was raised before all those cell phones, because things have a way of living forever now, for better or for worse. So I remember a particular time in my life where I was driving to go pick up my girlfriend at the time, and she was working as the shift overnight manager for McDonald's. And I was thankful in this instance, because my car had broken down and was in the shop, so I was driving her car. And as I was driving to go pick her up, I saw the police officer pass me and then does a U-turn. Now, there is no special place where you will find the heart of God than in that moment where you see that U-turn behind you. Now, all of us have that moment where you're like, oh, no, here we go. But mine was worse, because I, at the time, was not living right, and I promise you this, I was as far from God as I had ever been in my life. As a matter of fact, just a few days before, I had done the biggest cocaine deal I'd ever done in my life as an 18-year-old kid. And you're a pastor? Yeah, trust me, I'm just as shocked as you are. I did not see this coming. We had done a deal for 4 kilos of cocaine with a couple of buddies, got hooked up with some Mexican cartel guys on the south side of Fort Worth, and they began to distribute that, and both of those guys got arrested, by the way, and guess who they told was the big fish? Pastor Tim. He's the one that put up all the money. He's the one that set up the whole deal. He's the one that we're giving them, like, hey, thanks, guys. This is before the pastor title was on me. And so the police officer pulls around behind me, and I'm like, okay, is there anything in this car? Nope, I'm in my girlfriend's car at the time. Whoo, thank you, Jesus. You ever been at that place where you're completely wrong, living a life of sin, and saying, thank you, Jesus? No, just me? Here's a profound moment. As he's walking up to the car, and I have my driver's license in one hand, I turn my dome light on because, hey, my skin is my sin. I ain't just saying, I don't know. This officer walks up and taps on the window. I rolled it down. He said, hey, Mr. Ingram. I'm like, oh. Ding! He knows my name, and I haven't even handed him my driver's license yet. Another police officer pulls up behind him, then another, then another. Then here comes the van. Woo, you know you done messed up when the van comes out. Here comes the canine officer leading the German shepherds. I'm like, oh, cool, look at the puppies. Yay. They were not there for me to pet. He said, why don't you save us some time and just tell us where your dope is? I'm like, huh? Say that word again? I don't know what you're talking about. He's like, save us some time. Come on. We know it's you. Just tell us where it is. I'm like, I don't have any clue what you're talking about. I said, well, the dogs will find it. So they put me in silver handcuffs and placed me in the back of a car and began to take my car apart piece by piece. When you see your seats sitting out on the side of the road, when they unbolted them and set them next to you, you're in trouble. When the carpet comes out, you in trouble. And I remember watching the people go by, staring at me, I'm like, hey, how's it going? Yeah, that's. This is me. Now, your worst and most embarrassing moment might look completely different than mine, but you have them. And you may not have ever shared yours, but I share mine today, not because I'm proud of it, but because I understand where God brought me from. in the midst of sitting in the back of that car, recognized, I need some help. This could be really bad. And I had a brand new understanding of the grace of God. And a thought began to occur to me. Is this the end for you? Do you really want to go down this road? You want to push this? You see, when I was 5 years old, I had an encounter with the Lord that called me into ministry. And I'd spent most of my life till that point running from that call. Wanted anything to do, anything other than this. Anything other than this. This was not my career path. But I had an encounter with some silver handcuffs and some police officers just doing their job that absolutely changed the trajectory of my life. The Lord used that. I wonder what's your most embarrassing moment. And as they throw this woman at the feet of Jesus, they say, what do you say? What do you say? We find that we serve a God that doesn't crumble under pressure and begins to do what we couldn't do on our best day. Jesus separates the sin from the identity. You know, I found this to be true, and I want to put this on the screen. A relationship with Jesus is the only way to be set free from my past. I think somebody needs to hear that today, because I couldn't fix me. And people couldn't fix me. People loved me. They couldn't help me. I needed a relationship with Jesus. So in regards to just being able to step out of that life and into ministry, is that something that just happened overnight? Absolutely not. That's a long story full of a lot of embarrassing failures on top of that, but I was never in the same place. It took a while. And I found that it was based upon some choices that I made to respond to the grace of God. At some point, you have to respond to it and recognize, okay, Lord, you've given me a second chance. Let me maximize this. I don't want to be back in this place ever again. Look what Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, who you used to be, to put off that old self. He's saying you can take that off. You can make a decision. Put off that old self. And he says, put on the new self, that person that Jesus calls you to be. He said, choose that. Put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not self-righteousness, not public righteousness, true righteousness, changed from the inside. He said, you can make a choice to take that old person off and put this new one on. That's good news for somebody like me. I found this to be true, that through God's great grace, I don't have to ever be who I used to be. And I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? Somebody thankful today? I don't ever have to go back there again in my life. And let me say, the possibilities of the future, I mean, it could happen. There's a slim chance that I could be led away in silver handcuffs because the day ain't over yet. Who knows? But I also know that that's not who I am anymore, because Jesus has separated my sin from my identity. And he still does that for us today. You are not what you've done. Jesus has an amazing ability to see a person for who they can be in him and not for who they've made themselves to be. He has a great way of destroying labels. And I love that about the grace of our God. Jesus separates sin from identity. Here's point number two. If you're a note taker, write this down. Number two, Jesus exposes our hypocritical nature. Now, I'm going to put that on the screen for us to just kind of sit in that for just a moment, because it's important that we see that. By the way, perhaps more than anything else, what we deal with here in East Texas is that hypocritical nature, that self-righteous, legalistic spirit. I'm better than them. I maybe have stuff in my past, but it's not as bad as them. And that self-righteousness, that gossip, that this is okay, but that's not okay, that whole attitude, Jesus exposes that right here in John chapter 8, our hypocritical nature. You see, self-righteousness is a problem that many of us don't even realize we have. But we're in it. It's part of our culture. It's part of the vibe of our city. I'm okay and I'm good because my grandpa was a minister. And our relationship with Jesus becomes a cultural relationship versus a personal relationship. And Jesus has a beautiful way of exposing that hypocritical nature in a way that we can understand. We may not like it, but it's there. We have a way of saying, this is what I found to be true, and you can disagree with me if you want to, that's okay. We have a way of kind of projecting this, even if we don't say the words, and it And it comes across like this, justice for them, but grace for me. Justice for them, grace for me. God, they messed up. Give them justice. Give them back what they deserve. They hurt me. They hurt them. They hurt a child. They did this. They committed that. Justice, justice, justice. Oh, but when it comes to my sin, I need grace. I need mercy. Lord, help me. Please give me your grace. Do you see this? Justice for them, but grace for me. This is what Jesus is up against in this moment, in this critical place in this woman's life, as they throw her at the feet of Jesus. All right, where's justice? Here's the trap. And they try to trap Jesus within his own nature. See, Jesus was known as the friend of sinners, but was without sin. The friend of sinners. That's a problem for those who have a self-righteous spirit. How can you be friends with them? But notice that Jesus was a friend of sinners that never sinned. You know, I love Jesus' response, because it's just so baller. So cool how they said, here's your choices. And he's like, no, or here's his method. Let's consider your own sin first. Let's consider yourselves. And by the way, it's so genius, because he takes the Pharisees' nature and their whole theology and turns it upon themselves. You see, they've taken 10 commandments and expanded it to 613. Now it's growing to thousands of kind of partial sins. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse as they add more and more violations of the law. And nobody could ever possibly live up to the amount of things that they're putting on people. It's impossible. And he says, all right, the first one that's kept the law, you throw the first stone. Let's see who does that. And they're like, ooh, if there were only 10, maybe I could do it. And says they begin to drop their stones, beginning with the oldest, until none of them were left. He puts their self-righteousness on display, just like they put her sin on display. He puts their religion on display, just like they put her failure on display. He said, let's expose this for what it is. Jesus has a beautiful way of doing that. I love what he says in Matthew 7, verse 5. He says this, and of course, I don't like it, but it's here it is. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I don't like that scripture at all. I wish it wasn't there. I wish it would say, hey, you pull planks out of people's eyes. Don't worry about the speck in your own. That's what I wish it says. That's not what it says. He says, you're a hypocrite. You're wrong. He said, why don't you let God deal with your heart before you start putting people's sins on display? Why don't you let him do a work inside of you? But you're not going to do that, are you? You'd rather there be justice for them than grace for you. You can't hold yourself to that kind of standard. What does that show me? It shows me a very profound truth that I've learned a long time ago. And here's what I've learned to be true. If I haven't let God change my life, I have no business telling others how to live theirs. Now, here's the beautiful thing that comes from having a relationship with Jesus, that comes from being filled with his Holy Spirit. The Bible says you're going to know them by their fruit. You're going to begin to develop fruit in your life, fruit that you can't fake. Real fruit. You're going to start developing things like love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, things like self-control. It's amazing what you can do with the fruits of the Spirit. People will begin to listen to you, and they'll say things like, I believe you can help me. They'll say things like, I trust you. I understand that you've been where I'm at. And the fruit of our life, the presence of the Holy Spirit, enables us to help people. Why? Because God's done a work in here. Before I'm busy pointing fingers, I allow the Lord to do a work in my heart. Otherwise, I'm not good to help you. I'm going to give you a list of rules that you can't possibly live up to on your best day. And here's what Jesus does in all of his wisdom. He exposes the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. You see, there are four perspectives to look at in this story, and I think we kind of stop with two. We kind of see ourselves from the perspective of Jesus having mercy upon somebody that's been publicly outed. That's a good perspective to have. Or sometimes we see ourselves as the woman that's thrown down, and Jesus needs to have mercy on her. She's begging for mercy because she's been embarrassed. Those are two perspectives that we need to look at, but there's an even another one here, the perspective of the crowd. I think many of us find ourselves in this story more aligning with the perspective of the crowd, just waiting to see who has the best gotcha moment, who has the best zinger in the conversation, in the argument. Who's going to be on the winning side? Because I just want to align myself with whoever wins. You ever watch videos or scan through your social media feed and you hear two people arguing and you're like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Someone else says something. You're like, ooh, yeah, that was right. Because it got a better crowd response. And this is kind of the situation we see part of this perspective in. What's Jesus going to say? All those Pharisees, they said this. Jesus said, what about that woman? Ooh. But there's also a fourth perspective that many of us would never honestly say we find ourselves aligning with, and that's the perspective of the Pharisee. You better do something, Jesus. That's a sinner. That's a sinner. You better fix that. And Jesus exposes that hypocritical nature inside of all of mankind, where we don't see our sin with the same lens that we view other people's sin. I want you to see this, that Jesus speaks to this woman. He exposes the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. And then it shows us something so profound. I want to give you this point number three, maybe the most important thing that I say. Jesus shows the balance between grace and truth. Jesus shows the balance between grace and truth. Now notice when we're talking about those two things, grace and truth, both of those things are really cool. And we find them encapsulated in the words of Jesus when he says, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Right? I'm not here to condemn you. That's grace, 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 grace. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to throw stones at you. I could, but I'm not. He says, now go your way and sin no more. By the way, there's the truth. He doesn't say, go your way and don't get caught. He calls it sin. He calls it sin, but he doesn't condemn. What does it show me? It shows me that Jesus never condemns, but also will never compromise with sin. Is sin wrong? Yes. That's why we needed a Savior. Jesus doesn't play games with sin, but he also doesn't condemn it. What does he do? Jesus doesn't make excuses for sin. He makes a payment for it. Man, I'm thankful that I serve a God that's willing to make a payment for my sin. How about you? You know, if we're going to get honest about this text, Jesus shows her mercy before she even knows how to ask for it. She didn't choose to throw herself at the feet of Jesus. There's plenty of times in Scripture where people throw themselves at the feet of Jesus asking for mercy or for a healing or for him to come through. This woman didn't have no choice to come to Jesus. She was thrown in front of him. She didn't ask to be there. But Jesus has mercy before she even knew how to ask for it. That blows my mind. Jesus had grace before she woke up that morning. Whoa. One of the most powerful and profound scriptures that has helped me so much through the years when I've had to deal with my own sin and my own failures, my own faults and my own mistakes. Yeah, even as a pastor, I got them. I'm not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but there are truths from the Word of God that have helped me to be able to get up and keep going. And one of those is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. It says this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never, oh, somebody underline that word, never cease. His mercies never, it never runs out. And it says his mercies begin afresh each morning. That means when the time that the clock goes from 11:59 to 12 o'clock, there's new mercy for me. Why? Because I'm going to mess it up. And that doesn't give me an excuse to sin. It doesn't compromise with sin. But it says there's grace. There's a payment that was already made for me before I even woke up this morning. And that empowers me to rise above that same old person that I used to be, to put on the new self and to keep going instead of getting stuck and becoming labeled by my sin as the guy that did X, the girl that did this, the couple that did that. Jesus has a wonderful, wonderful way of showing the balance between grace and truth. Now, there's a statement that we have that I think is important for us to remember, and that's simply this: truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. Jesus shows the balance between both. You've sinned, but I'm gonna pay for it. You don't have to find yourself in this position ever again. You're better than this. Go your way. Don't sin anymore. And you know what she does? She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. She submits to the authority of Christ. She doesn't say, "Thank you, sir." It's not a term of respect. It's a term of lordship. Because if he's truly the Lord of her life, then now she has the power to do what Jesus tells her to do. Jesus will never ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to actually do it. What a beautiful, beautiful way to think about our Savior. She calls him Lord. If he's truly Lord, then she's going to be able to run from her old life. Let me say it this way. Jesus' blood paid for my sin, and the Holy Spirit gives me the power to never return to it. Isn't that good? I don't have to ever end up there ever again. No more. That's not me. And man, I've heard this passage preached in many different ways. And I think most of the time when we focus in on this passage, I've done it many times, we think about what Jesus might have been writing in that dirt. We think about maybe he listed out their mistresses, you know, for all the Pharisees, and that's why they're like, "Woo, drop that off. You know, hey, Bob, I'm gonna write over here. Serenity. You know, and Jacob, over here I'm gonna write Sarah. Judas. You know." But the text really doesn't focus on what Jesus might have been writing. It just says he wrote. Now, we can have conjecture, but I think it's important that we don't get lost in not what Jesus might have done or could have done, and we miss the point of what Jesus did do. And I want you to notice this, that twice it repeats this phrase. I think it's so profound. It says, "Jesus stooped down." Jesus stooped down. Don't lose what is so profound about those three simple words. In my opinion, it's just as profound as when it says Jesus wept. Jesus stooped down. Jesus stoops down to a manger. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stoops down and allows himself to be hung on a cross when he could have called at any moment 10,000 angels to deliver him. Jesus stoops down. I'm so thankful that I serve a God that's willing to descend and get into the dirt with somebody like me. And I'm grateful for a God that is willing to stoop down. I never want to miss the beauty of that moment sitting in the back seat of a police car where God showed me grace and gave me a choice. Is this the way you want to live your life? Or could I present to you something better? Go your way. Sin no more. I serve a king that loved me enough to stoop down into the dirt to find me and to not call me by my sin, to not see me with my mistakes, but to see me for what I could be. See, Jesus 30 years ago had today in mind, where I could stand up here and share the story of what God did for me and remind you of what God has done for you. And for those that have found themselves recently in the worst day of your life in an embarrassing situation, things that you hope would never come to light, he's still God. His blood still cleanses and washes and empowers us to rise up above who we used to be and be declared righteous, to become a new creation in Christ, to become somebody that we couldn't imagine on our best day. Trust me, I didn't see this as the career plan for my life. I never wanted to do any of this. I'm just as shocked as most people are that I get to do this every week. But I'm so thankful that I serve a king that was willing to stoop down and find me and call me to become something more than I ever thought I could be. And I wonder, as we're digging into God's word today, what part of that sticks out to you? What part of that story do you connect with? I think if I've done my job correctly today in presenting the truth of the text, then there's some things that the Holy Spirit wants to show you. And that may be to expose some of your hypocritical nature, maybe a self-righteousness, the way that you've treated people, the way that you've viewed sin. Maybe for others, he wants to expose that he wants to be your savior. He doesn't want to leave you in the dirt. What is it that the Holy Spirit may be dealing with your heart about today? Let's ask ourselves that question, present it forward in a prayer today. I want to invite you, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to invite you to pray a very powerful prayer. The prayer is simply this: Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Lord, are there areas of my life that don't line up with your word? Are there addictions and habits and negative mindsets that I haven't turned over to you? Lord, if I had a self-righteous spirit in the way that I've treated others and viewed sin, Lord, am I finding myself not in balance between grace and truth? Am I saying things that are meaningless, or am I saying things that are just mean? Holy Spirit, would you come and help me? Expose those dark places of my life and help me to become more like you. Father, I pray for each one of my friends today that are experiencing a moment with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let your word, let this text come alive. Let it produce real life change in each of us. Help us to become not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Let us leave today completely changed into who you've called us to be. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of us would say by the simple lifting of our hand, the Holy Spirit's been speaking some things to me. I hear it. He's showing me some things. Can I just see you all over this place? Would you lift up your hand? Yeah, almost all the hands in this room right now. It's okay. You can place your hands down. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. I want to just encourage you wherever you are. Just say yes. Just say, okay, I hear you. I hear you. Okay, I give that to you. Good for you. Now, with heads bowed, one last question. Maybe you're here today, you're saying, Pastor Tim, if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not sure if I have a relationship with Jesus. My friend, you're in the right place. You see, I needed somebody that loved me enough to tell me the truth in grace. Somebody loved me enough to lead me to Jesus, and I'm eternally grateful for that. Or maybe like me, you were raised in church and you've gotten away from God and you know that you need to come home. Your relationship with him is non-existent at this point. My friend, come home. You may say, how do I do that, Pastor? You do it with a prayer. And it would be my greatest honor to help lead you in that prayer. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want a relationship with Jesus, or if you need to come back to a relationship with Jesus, with heads bowed, I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. You can do it out loud if you want to. You can whisper it if you want to. It doesn't matter the method. The most important thing is that you believe it. Pray this prayer with me. I'll tell you what to say. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died and rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. Please forgive me. Please give me your grace. I want a relationship with you. So I give my life to you right now. I'm all in. Use me for your glory. In the name of Jesus. And now with heads bowed, my friend, if you actually prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you do me a favor? With no one looking around, would you just slip up your hand all across this place and say, yes, that was me. Good, I see you. I see you. Yes, that was me, Pastor. I did that. I prayed that prayer. I see you, young man. Good. Good for you. Good for you. Perhaps you're watching online, you're saying, I did pray that prayer. Make sure you type that in the chat if you wouldn't mind. And also, if you prayed that prayer, just those of you that prayed that prayer, notice that on the screen that you're watching or the screen behind me, there's a phone number appearing. I want to invite you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number on the screen. And what's going to happen is I'm going to send you the link to some things that I've prepared just for you. They'll help you understand what happened in your heart just now and what to do next. It'll be the greatest joy of my life to help you have a great, thriving relationship with Jesus. It's good for you, and I'm proud of you. Good for you. Good for you. Well, Highridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you wouldn't mind, and go ahead and let's stand to our feet together. We have a total today of 13 people responding to the gospel. We think that's a pretty big deal. Come on, somebody. So proud of each of you. And I have our elders and wives and some pastors and staff. They're going to be right here at the front of this platform as our service ends today to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. It's always a good thing. If you're in the middle of a struggle, don't keep that private. Don't fight alone. Let us pray for you. It's a free gift. We want to offer that to you. We would love to pray for you and help you take your needs to the throne of God and watch what God can do when his people begin to pray together. Hey, I want to remind you about Beast Feast. It's coming up, guys. Please don't wait. A third of our tickets are already gone. This will sell out. Please don't wait until the last minute. So, guys, we want you to become all that God has called you to be. And so that's a big deal when you make a decision to go ahead and buy a ticket for that. And bring some friends. It's going to be good. Also, I want to let you know, hey, if you're watching this together with us online today, don't be afraid to click that share button. It means the world to us when you use your social media as a platform to proclaim the news of Jesus and his resurrection and what God did on the cross for people like me and you. It's a big deal. Our world needs to hear that. And so when you choose to do that, hey, it means a lot. And so thank you for being willing to do that. For everybody else, I want to pray for you and then bless you, and we're going to get out of here together. Father, I pray that you would bless my friends with an incredible week, following after you, being led by your Spirit all week long, in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have an awesome week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.